If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Mark. So the book of Mark is my favorite gospel. And when I was hired at Cornerstone, my first thought was, I want to do a sermon series in the book of Mark. But I thought, no, I'll wait to do my favorite book. I'll save it. And I waited 5 years, and now we're doing it. So I can't wait. The book of Mark is really special because it's Peter's account of his following Christ. Early church fathers, how do we know this? Well, early church fathers referred to it as the gospel of Peter written down by a guy named Mark. Why did Mark write it down? Well, probably because Peter couldn't write. Many people couldn't write 2,000 years ago. And so Peter likely dictated his tale here to Mark. And then later on, Peter writes two other letters that he probably dictated to someone else who was excellent in writing Greek, which is what Peter and the disciples would have spoken. And so we're going to read through the book of Mark. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go through verse by verse, and we're calling a sermon series immediately, because that is Peter's favorite word. And as you read through the gospel, you can see Peter and his personality, and different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see that personality of Peter coming out. He's a man of action. He's an impulsive person. And as you read through this gospel, you can just see it being Peter, because Peter's all about being impulsive. And the word immediately is the most commonly used word in the book of Mark. It occurs almost 4 times per chapter. Jesus does everything immediately. Immediately he does this, and immediately he does that. And Peter's using this word not to describe chronological time, but he's giving Jesus' mission a sense of urgency through the use of this word. Everything that Jesus does is urgent. It's needed immediately. And so we're going to go through this book of Mark. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about how we need Jesus urgently as well. And sometimes we forget that because we live in a nation which is so prosperous and we feel so secure. We forget that we need Jesus immediately, every moment of every day, for everything. And I'm 35, and I turn 36 here in a few weeks, and I've always been a pretty cautious person. And so I'm having my midlife crisis a little early. And I'm buying tires the other day at Sam's Club. And I'm thinking, well, first of all, I don't like how much they cost. And I'm just thinking about how long they last. And I'm just thinking, you know, adding this up all in my head, I'm like, I wonder how many times I'll buy tires in my life. I'm like, well, if I buy 80,000-mile tires and I put on like 12,000 miles a year, that's about new tires every 7 years or so. And, you know, I'll probably be driving for what, maybe, like hopefully 60 years of my life? I'd be happy with that. So I'm thinking if it's every 7 years and I'm going to be driving for 60 years, that's probably less than 10 times, maybe like 8 times in my life I'll be buying tires. And then I think, oh no, I've already bought tires 4 times in my life. I've only got 4 tires left. That's not that many. I've only got 4 sets of tires left to enjoy in my lifetime, to drive around the car. I mean, I need Jesus immediately. And it's true, though. Like, you know, you get into security and you forget that every day, every moment, everything you have is not a guarantee. And I need Jesus immediately. I need it with my spouse, with my children, with my parents, with my friends. Who knows what will happen tomorrow? I need God in my life right now. And so we're going to read, and we're going to begin talking about that in this sermon series. If you turn with me to Mark 1:1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I've got a cousin who says, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And he says, well, okay, yeah. I said, do you believe he's the Son of God? He says, well, yeah, in that, like, we're all sons and daughters of God. You know, he's a son and daughter of God. Like, we all are. And we just dedicated children today, and there's one sense in the Bible where that's true. We're all sons and daughters of God because he has created us. But that's not the meaning of the term here. Jesus is unique. And how we know that is what comes next. When it means sons of God here, it means the son of a dog is a dog, the son of a duck is a duck, the son of a deer is a deer, and the son of God is God. That's the meaning of the son of God here. And so it says, how do we know that? It says, from what comes next, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Who is the Son of God? He's the Lord. Now in the New Testament, this is going to be pretty fun. Okay, so New Testament's written in Greek. We read it in English. It's been translated from Greek. And here in Greek, they quote what was written in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. Okay, follow me. We've got English, Greek, Hebrew. So when we go back and we read where this is coming from in Isaiah, in the Hebrew, the word for the Lord used is Adonai. That was a word reserved for God. Now, God's name was Yahweh, But his name was so holy, they didn't speak it. So they had to come up with a substitute. It's God's name is too holy to speak. So when we talk about God, we're going to call him something else and not call him by his name he's given us. We're going to call him Adonai. And so when you go to the Hebrew, it's Adonai. And when Mark gives this passage, he uses the Greek, he writes it in Greek, so it's Kyrios. But in the Old Testament, what he's referring to is Adonai, a word reserved from the Lord. So who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He's God himself. He's God coming. Okay, so what is this prophecy in Isaiah? Well, I've been working really hard in these last 5 years to be able to sum up the Bible, the whole Bible, in 30 seconds or less. All ready? All right, so the story of the Bible is God creates the world. He creates it good. Human beings rebel, and ungodly things start to happen. God gives us freedom to rebel against him and choose him or not. Human beings choose not to follow him, and pretty soon people act as though people who do not know God in virtually any way, and we start doing horrible things to each other. God looks down, and he says, this cannot continue. I need to have a plan in place to fix it. And his plan is that he's going to come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for all that evil himself, to take that punishment from us so that we can be made one with God. And so that's his plan. He's going to come in the flesh to save us. And the rest of the Old Testament is him teaching people who don't know him who he is and what he's like so that they are prepared for his coming, so that they see him and they recognize him and they accept him as their Savior. And so that's what this verse is. It's in the Old Testament. It's God preparing his people for his coming. And what Mark is writing here is that this is Jesus, is God coming. It's what God had been preparing us for. And what God says is, before I come, in Isaiah, he says, before I come, I will send my messenger before you who will prepare your way. Before Jesus comes, there's going to be a special messenger who's going to get everybody ready for him. He's going to be like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so God is preparing people for his son, Jesus Christ. He's preparing people for his coming. In the Bible, that's what he's doing in the Old Testament, preparing people for his coming. Mark says before he comes, there'll be a messenger which prepares people for Jesus. And I just want you to know, if you're here today, I want you to know God is preparing you for Jesus Christ. And you might be like, oh, I just came to see my nephew dedicated to the Lord, or whatever it is. But I want you to know God has been preparing you for Jesus. Have you ever had anybody give you like some really big news? You know, they say, you might want to sit down for this. I'm going to take a moment to sit down. Because they want to prepare you for the news that's coming. And God wants you to prepare you for the news that's coming. And so, you know, I want you to think about that for a moment and think, you know, like something serious. God's got a serious message for me. I might need to sit down for this. I'm going to need to sit down. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to focus on this. Because God has got a message for you this morning. God has been preparing you for Jesus. And he's been doing it through whatever has been going on in your life. He's been doing it through maybe your life feels out of control. God's been preparing you for him. Because none of us have control. The only one who has control is God. And the only way we'll ever feel secure in this life is to try to give up control ourselves and put our faith in the one who has control. God may have been preparing you for him today in many different ways. Maybe you're wondering what your purpose is in life. There is no purpose in life apart from God and following him. That is our purpose. In that purpose, we find meaning in all other things. Maybe God's been preparing you for him through that process. You're wondering, why am I here? What is my purpose? Well, he's been preparing you for him because he will bring purpose into your life. God's been preparing you for Jesus. What's been going on in your life? And think about how God is trying to prepare you for him using that. How do I know that God is preparing you for him? Because you're here, and you're not here on an accident. God's got a plan for your life, and you're here to hear this message this morning. So God's been preparing you for Jesus. What is he preparing you for? Well, let's keep reading. John appeared. John is the messenger, the one who will come before the Lord, getting everybody prepared for God's coming. John is the one that was told about back in Isaiah, prophesied about, and he's here. He's here proclaiming that the Lord is coming. He's baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And so how does John go about preparing people? Well, got to sit down for this. Got to sit down. There's a problem. The problem is that we're separated from God because of our sin. God is perfect and we are not. Now, we all like to say, like, nobody's prideful enough to say they're perfect, right? But then when you sit down and think about it, how many of us actually think we're ever at fault in any of the confrontations or conversations or difficulties that we have in life? Right? So when God is preparing us for his coming, he has John sit everybody down. Sit everybody down. And he says, you're contributing to the problem. Your sin is a part of this. I might not think so, but to prepare yourself for God, you've got to recognize it. That's what repentance of sins means. It means that I do things which are ungodly. And they bring about an ungodly effect on the people around me and on my life. And that's not okay. I'm not perfect. I am ungodly. And God is perfect. And so that creates a separation between us and him. There's a distance there caused by our ungodliness. That's the problem. That's how John's preparing the world for God. Again, God gave us a choice to follow him or the choice to not. People have chosen to rebel. And God wants to fix that. He wants to make us one with him. God wants to unite. And it starts with recognizing there's a division. He says, the first thing that we need to do to prepare yourself for God, we have to humble ourselves and repent. I think Christianity can be one of the most inspiring things and the most humbling things. And I think Christianity can also be used by people to justify their sin. The hardest people to talk to in life are people who think they're right in every encounter. And are Christian. It's one thing to think you're right in every encounter. It's another thing to think that God is on your side in every encounter. And so Christianity can be both used to encourage us and humble us and bring us to accept reality, but Christianity can also be used to deceive ourselves in thinking that God supports everything we do. And John's message is that God does not support us in everything we do. We have to be humble. We've got to be humble when we encounter our family because we're not going to be right all the time. We've got to be humble when we encounter each other because we're not going to be right all the time. We need to be humble when we encounter God because we're not going to be right all the time. The message of the Bible is not that God is unconditionally on our side. It's that we need to humble ourselves and be unconditionally on his side and repent when we're not. And so John's message in preparing us for God, God's been preparing you for Jesus Christ. He's been working in your life to bring you here. And what he wants to say is that the first thing we need to do is we need to humble ourselves and repent of our sin. Just because we're imperfect people doesn't mean we're bad people. It just means that we're people, like everyone else. And God loves us, and he loves us thoroughly. He knows all about us, and he loves us thoroughly, and he wants to save us. God's message is one of unity, not of division. God is wanting you to recognize this division, not to condemn you, but to save you. Through his son Jesus, that's what he wants. And that's the message of John. John comes with this message. And to get people's attention, he dresses in a crazy way. It says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Why does he do that? Well, that's what the prophets did and wore and looked like back in the day. And so John is not only talking the talk, but he is appearing that way as well so that people get the message. Now, in their culture, they would have understood this. Because, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, these were the people who dressed like this back in the day, the people who had this message from God. And so John is making sure that nobody misses that he's the one preparing people for Jesus. And so not only is he giving this message, he's living it too. He's out in the wilderness. He's eating locusts and honey. He's doing things to get people's attention. He's got a special message and that he's worthy of being listened to. And it says, as he's doing this, he preaches, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. God is coming. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. God is coming. Now, John can do a religious ritual. He can take you, he can sprinkle some water on you, he can dunk you under the water, he can, you know, repeat a few words. But none of it is going to matter unless there's a relationship with God in that scenario, in that situation. The only person who's got the power to bring God is God himself. And that's who's coming. Now, I can do these religious rituals, John says, but God is coming. He's going to have the power to bring you from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. I can do this religious ritual, but Jesus is coming, and he's got the power to actually bring a relationship with God. If you want a relationship with God, the answer is through Jesus Christ. It says in those days, Jesus came. The one we've been waiting for, the one who's been we've been preparing ourselves for is coming. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now John baptized many people, and only one of them did God say this to. When it says Jesus is the Son of God, it's not referring that he's a son or daughter of God, just like all of the people who God's created, but hey, special, he is God himself. Now, Mark is the earliest gospel written out of the four gospels. It's the first one written, and that's why it's the shortest. Mark leaves out a lot of details because the people he's writing to, for the most part, were still alive when all of this happened, and they've heard the stories, or maybe they were there to see it, and so Mark more references some of these major things in Scripture and then moves on. And then as time goes by, Matthew and Luke and John come by and they write down more and more and more. And John is the last gospel to be written, which is why it's the most detailed, because by the time John comes along, he's like, well, people are dying. They've forgotten some of these stories. I need to make sure to get it all down. I need to make all the details down so that everybody remembers. Mark is like, everybody knows about Jesus' baptism, so here it is. Remember, Jesus got baptized. And then Jesus went out, and here's the first immediately. Peter's talking to Mark. Mark says, well, what then happened? And Mark says, well, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. These are two major moments in Jesus' life and his ministry and our world. And Mark just references him quick because everybody around him probably remembered those details. And so if we were going to do a sermon series on Luke or John, we'd go deeper into those and into those details. But Jesus is tempted by Satan. We've all been tempted by Satan, and all of us have failed at one point or another. Jesus, while he is a human being like us, he's God come to earth in the flesh, a human like us, he's unlike us in that he has never sinned. He's the only one of us who has resisted Satan perfectly. Jesus goes in the wilderness, he's tempted, and he comes out victorious. He's going to be victorious over evil on our behalf to save us from it. And so Mark just mentions these things, and it's urgent. Jesus goes, I mean, this is intense. Jesus immediately went out, and he's tempted by Satan, and he overcame. He was victorious. And now after John was arrested, John the messenger, he's arrested. Jesus comes to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so here we've been prepared for Jesus. He's come. He's got the power of God to bring us into from being spiritually dead to spiritual life. He's got the power of God to bring us into a relationship with God. And what's John's arrested? The messenger goes away. Jesus is left. And what does he say? What's the first thing that Jesus says? The kingdom of God is here. The time is fulfilled. The time is now. Immediately. It's urgent. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how we're saved. God's message is to repent and believe. A lot of us have trouble focusing on our sin because if we admit that we failed, we just condemn ourselves. Or if we feel so condemned by others, we can't even admit it. Can't even bring ourselves to face it because it's crushing to us. The idea that we'd have let people down, that we've hurt the people we loved, that we have not have followed the God who created us. And that when God wants us to sit down and prepare us for his coming and get us to realize that his goal is not to crush us, it's to save us. His message is not repent and get ready for judgment, right? Repent and get ready to be punished for what you've done. No, it's repent, recognize what you've done, and get ready to be saved. Get ready to be forgiven. In the Bible, the image of the Bible is of a courtroom. And God is the judge, and Jesus is our defense attorney, and Satan's a prosecuting attorney. And how does Satan talk about us to God? He brings up all of our failures, all of our sin, saying, these are the reasons why this person should be condemned and not led into heaven. And Jesus is our defense attorney, and how does he present us to God? He forgives us of all of our sins and presents us as perfect and righteous and worthy of heaven. and he takes the punishment that we deserve in our place. It's Satan's message to repent and get ready for destruction. That's what he wants. It's God's message to repent and be saved. God loves you. He loves all of those kids that we just dedicated. Those kids grew up to be you. God loves you just as much as he loves those little kids. And God doesn't want any of us to be lost. We are all sons and daughters in God, and that he's created every one of us, and he wants to keep us forever. And that's his message. And he does that. He accomplishes that through us repenting of evil, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, his resurrection from the grave to give us eternal life. And if you don't have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, if you don't know where you're going after you die, we're going to take a moment, we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to pray. And as a symbol of you accepting that salvation that God is offering you today, God's been preparing you for Jesus. He wants to save you. As a symbol of you accepting that salvation and putting your faith and trust in Jesus, as we pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand up during that prayer. And that will be saying, God, I accept this gift. I put my faith and trust in this gift to be saved. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ and salvation. If we're someone who you've been preparing right now in our lives for you, God, someone who you've brought here to hear this message today, and if we're that someone who wants to respond and say, that's me, I want to be saved, I need God, I don't know where I'm going after I die, I want to know I am right with God, then Lord, I pray that you'd put it on our hearts to stand as a symbol of faith in you, a way to step out and say, God, I receive this relationship with you, I receive your salvation. And if that's you this morning, please stand. If you're someone who wants a relationship with God, if you're someone who maybe doesn't know where you're going after you die, and you want to know, you want to receive your Savior, now is the time to do that. Every eye is closed, every head is bowed, please stand. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much again for the salvation that you give us in Jesus, Lord. I pray that you would increase our faith in Jesus Christ, to love him, to follow him, to know him. God, I pray that you would give us the strength to repent, because we know we are forgiven by you. When we recognize our sin, it's not meant to crush us, but when we recognize our sin, it's an opportunity not to be crushed or judged, but to be saved through Jesus Christ from that. Lord, we thank you for that message of reconciliation. God, I pray that you'd bring us together closer and bring us together closer with you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.